Just a few minutes and talk about this time of the year and all about it. If you want to, there's Bibles in front of you, and we will look just briefly at a passage from page 905, page 905 in the Bibles in front of you. So that will take you to the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote one of the eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus, and so that we can look at a passage from chapter 2 or a few verses from chapter 2 on page 905 in the church Bibles there. So you can just keep your finger in it. Well, I don't know how many of you have heard these words recently in the last year. Austerity measures. That's right. What is austerity measures? Harsh measures. Hard things that have to be done at this time. Maybe you've heard recession. And that doesn't sound too good. Or you've heard the expression double dip. Double dip means we thought we were in the worst part, but the worst is still to come financially. We're going into it a second time. You know, for some people, they aren't doing Christmas now because of that. I was sitting in a cafe in town, Cafe Italia, a very nice little cafe, lovely coffees, cappuccinos there. They don't pay me to advertise, but it is a nice place. I was sitting there at a table, and I couldn't help but listen to the conversation next to me of a couple of ladies. And one lady said to the other, about a third person, "Is she still not doing Christmas?" And the lady replied, "No." And the lady said, "Well, if she can't afford it, she can't afford it." Why wasn't she doing Christmas? Well, no money, no Christmas. That was the content, that was the force of that little conversation. Some people have cancelled Christmas. That's another expression I've heard. I turned on the BBC News the other day, and they were interviewing a lady about how hard the times are, and she simply said, "We've cancelled Christmas this year." And again, it was the same thing. She felt she didn't have enough money. There weren't going to be presents going around, so Christmas was officially called off in her house. And that does seem to make sense, doesn't it? There does seem to be a link between being able to celebrate Christmas, as we do, and having the money to do it. But actually, there is no link between the ability to celebrate Christmas and having money to do it. You know, on that first Christmas, that's when Jesus was born, on the night Jesus was born, no money is mentioned by the eyewitnesses. Not one bit of money is mentioned. Not one present is mentioned. We must understand that the wise men did not arrive on the night that Jesus was born. They arrived later. I know Christmas cards and tradition would say that, but they did not arrive on that night. No wealth. Mary and Joseph were not a rich family at all. In fact, if you look at the scene in where you've opened in the Bible, chapter 2 of Luke and verse 16, it just says this simply. And they, that's the shepherds, they came with haste, that's quickly, they came quickly and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough, and that's why we understand it must have been a stable of some sort. But can you see the simple picture there? There's just the shepherds, Mary and Joseph. Shepherds were very, very, very poor and despised people. There's a young couple and a brand new baby in a stable, and that's it. And yet, there was celebration. That's what I want you to see. We've thought about it already. The angels celebrated in the sky. Glory to God in the highest. They were happy. The shepherds went away from here absolutely rejoicing. We see in verse 20 that, don't we? Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. There was a real event to celebrate. An event that meant something, and it really, really mattered. And that event brought joy and celebration. Can you see that? Not a penny in sight. but real celebration and joy. Manchester United play today. I'm not really interested in the score. I don't know what the score was. But they did play today, I think. Now imagine they had said they were going to cancel the game. Maybe that was the news. Man United have cancelled their game. And the reason that they cancelled their game, no pies at the stadium. Now, I've been to a couple of football matches in my time, and I see that pies are quite important to football supporters. I have seen that. But they're not essential to a football game, are they? You can quite easily enjoy a football game without any pies in sight whatsoever. In fact, it is crazy to cancel a football game because there are no pies. There's not really a link between the two, is there? Do you know this about Christmas? It's nothing to do with money. There's no link. It's not to do with presents. At the end of the day, there is no real link between the types of presents we give and Christmas. Nobody here has to cancel Christmas, but you may have to see it differently than you do at the moment. You might have to do that if you're really going to enjoy and understand it. And only you'll know that, whether you've got to look at Christmas differently than you do. So our society, it will tell us, won't it? Adverts, everything, the TV, it tells us there's a certain way to celebrate Christmas. And if you can't do it, you can't celebrate it. That's just not true. In fact, you can only celebrate it when you approach it from a different way than most of society does. So that's our first point, really. Cancelled Christmas. But you don't have to. However, there's a second point, cluttered Christmas. And that's maybe something that we have to deal with in order to really appreciate Christmas as we should. You know, Christmases can be really cluttered. For people who have families or can remember being part of a family in the past, I hope we all can at some point. I'm not saying that's true for everyone, but I'm hoping that everyone here can maybe remember a time, a family Christmas around a tree, and maybe you can have a picture in your mind of just after the presents have all been given out and there's just too much wrapping paper everywhere. It's all over the place. In fact, there's so much that you really can't see any of the presents. You can't see what counts for all the wrapping paper. And the whole of Christmas can be a little bit like that for every one of us. Presents, food, drink, family, TV, parties. Again, I know that might not be true for everyone, but for a lot of people here, that is the reality. And it can be clutter. You can't see what really counts. And so austerity measures, the double dip, recession, it's not all bad at all for us. It's not all bad. There's a good side to having less. You know, I was watching a program the other day about Yellowstone National Park in America, the first national park that America had. A beautiful park. In the summer, it sometimes gets very, very dry and it's very, very hot. And sometimes they have wildfires. And the biggest wildfire they've had burned up a third of Yellowstone National Park. That's a lot. And so there was a lot of loss. Animal life, tree life, plant life. But the documentary simply said, after that, some things grow that never would have grown if there hadn't been the fire. Some plants only get the chance after the fire has gone. And sometimes that's what we need for life to grow. That never would have grown if we hadn't had a little less. And this Christmas, if you're feeling the pinch a bit, things can grow that have never grown before if you come at it the right way. I'm married to Liz. Liz is my wife. I met her 12 years ago. I can still remember the first day I saw her. Very vivid in my mind. I can also remember the first day I saw her cluttered bedroom. That is very vivid in my mind as well. In fact, it was quite a ritual looking for her car keys. And we might spend 10 minutes searching for car keys in Liz's bedroom. And we might eventually find them, of course. But you know what? It was so different when the room was decluttered. It was so easy. There they were. Every time you walked in, you could see them. There was no searching. You can let the recession declutter Christmas for you. You really can. I can. You can. It's a good thing to do. You don't have to give in to all the pressure. You can let Christmas become very decluttered. And what would you find? What would you find? What would be the keys on the floor? Well, I just want to put before you one set of keys on the floor. And that is a baby. A baby. You would see clearly a baby in a manger. Maybe for the first time, you take a proper look at him. You're not distracted by all the other things. And you consider and you ask the question, who is he? Who is he? That's a good question. You know, that question was asked about Jesus when he became a man. The people round about him were still asking that question. Who is he? Let's just read a bit from the Bible here, from the book of John. That's another eyewitness account of Jesus' life. And they're discussing who Jesus is. A lot of people around him are discussing, and they say this, on hearing Jesus' words, some of the people said, this man has to be the prophet. Others said, he is the Messiah. That's the promised one, the anointed king. Still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? That's where Jesus grew up. Don't the scriptures, the Bible, say that the Messiah will come from David's family? That's King David. And from Bethlehem, the town where David lived. So the people disagreed over who Jesus was. You see, they were asking, who is he? That was a good question. Incredibly, these people did not know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They didn't know that. They didn't know that he came directly from the line of King David. So they used that against him. They didn't know that was true about him. And they say, well, for him to be who he is, he must come from Bethlehem. He must be born in Bethlehem. He must be of King David's line. But Jesus, he didn't come from King David's line. He was up in Galilee. That's up in the north, away from Bethlehem. If they had looked a little closer, if they had gone up to Jesus and said, Jesus, where were you born? They would have found out he was born in Bethlehem. If they had said, Jesus, show us your genealogy, show us your lineage, which all Jews had, he would have shown them it. And they would have known, and they wouldn't have made the mistake about who he was. And therefore, they rejected him. They stumbled, and they said, we like what we see, but we can't accept him. He's not the Messiah. Let me ask you, this is a big question, my dear friends this evening. Do you know the facts about the baby in the manger? Do you? Do you know the information about the baby in the manger? Are you accepting him or are you rejecting him? And what are your reasons for doing one or the other? Only you know. But I do meet a lot of people that reject him. They say he can't be God. He can't be God on earth. And yet, you know what? Listen to this. Listen to what the Bible says. This was written 700 years before Jesus came. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans and the families of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. The baby that will be born in Bethlehem doesn't begin life in Bethlehem. He begins a fleshly life in Bethlehem. But this baby has a beginning that goes way beyond that. He is from old. In fact, the Bible says he is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning and no end. He is the Son of God. He's eternal. He's eternal. He was here long before we were, before the world was. Yet he came down at a certain point in history and then he was born as a baby. Did you know that about him? Did you know that about him? That makes a big difference if you do, doesn't it? Doesn't that make a big difference about the identity of this baby? The angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Why was God found in a manger? Why was he found in a human body 2,000 years ago? Because he came to do a very, very, very special thing. He came to save people from their sins. That's very important. My dear friends, every single one of us in this room is a sinner. Every single one of us. We need a savior. We need a savior to take our sins so that we don't pay for them. And God has provided a savior, Jesus. That's the baby in the manger. He's a savior. He's a rescuer. He grows up to be a man, a perfect man. And as a perfect man, he lays down his life on a cross. That is not some accident and it doesn't exist without meaning. It is full of meaning. That is where God the Father puts the sin of so many people on one person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as a substitute, he stands in people's place and takes the punishment of God for people's sins so that they might go free and be made friends with God. And people can take part in that simply by believing that Jesus is who he says he is. That he is sent from God as a baby to become a man and die as a savior. And when a person even today says, "I believe in Jesus on the cross," then they are saved and God takes their sin, puts it on Jesus, and Jesus pays. And they walk free. That's the good news of Christmas. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. Everyone in this room. And there's no other good news in the world than that. That's Christmas. That's why we celebrate it. That's why the angels sang. That's why the shepherds rejoiced. That's why we're here. And it's not a hope just for now, though it is a hope. For now, it's a hope for eternity. God is eternal. And anyone who trusts in God gains eternal life from him. Our life is in him. He lives, we live.